Well, a very good morning. I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I thank God for the time that I had away in Malaysia and Singapore, and it's very good to be back. Sorry. Excuse me. Let us turn to the book of Philippians, and today we'll want to look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 and verse 7, and it is also, as mentioned earlier, our memory verse for this month. God's work in us comes from these two verses I read to you, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath performed a good work in you will perform it, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. And then we thank the Lord for the reading of his precious and holy word. What is God's work in us? The work that is being described here, it's talking about God's work in saving us. God's salvific work, perhaps you may say. We know that salvation is all the work of God. None of us. We have not added a single ounce towards our salvation. Understand this. When we talk about salvation, when we talk about how we were saved, understand that salvation is entirely of God. Yes, there may have been a time in your life where you believed. You raised your hand when the Sunday school teacher asked, "Who wants to believe in Jesus?" You initiated and said the sinner's prayer. But understand that any of these works, which you may think you have done, is, well, primarily the work of God. God is the one that moved in your heart. God is the one that through his Holy Spirit helped you and guided you to be able to understand the gospel. And through his work in us, we were enabled to know and understand what the gospel is all about. We were able to know and understand who is Jesus and how is it that through his life and through his death and through his resurrection, we can be saved. This is all the work of God that has happened in us. And so when we talk about God's work in us, we are primarily talking about salvation, but not just that. Because the same work of God that saved us is also, as what this verse now goes on to say, the work that will perform it, and we'll see what that means later on, until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, when we talk about work, I mean, all of us do some sort of work to some degree or other. Whether it is that we are in a formal employment, whether it is that we are students, and I trust all of us have been students at some point of time in our lives, right? In all these instances, we get assigned a certain work to accomplish, to do. But whether it is homework or classwork or schoolwork or project work, or whether it is a certain task to fulfill at your workplace, right? I mean, the word is very, you know, commonly used. We go to work. And what that implies is that, well, every day there are numerous tasks that we have to accomplish. To varying degrees, we do the work, we complete the work, but I dare say it is often not very well, or not the very best, or not perfect. Why? Because, well, we are imperfect people. And it is seldom that in any piece of work, at least when we were students, that you would have received a perfect grade for your work. And the teacher will mark your work and, well, you know, there will be some mistakes or errors here and there, or maybe some ways which we could have performed better, right? And same for the workplace. We do our work, yes, we try our very best, but maybe there are certain things that we have overlooked. Maybe certain things that we have not, you know, done to the very best of our abilities. Or maybe just limitations to what we can accomplish. And so when we think about work, and we think of performing in our work, well, there are various degrees. And even if you were an A student all your life, and you always got top grades, doesn't mean you're perfect, right? And surely there are some ways in which you look back at all the work you have done, there are ways that it can be improved. And I don't think there is ever any perfect student, right? Because in everything that we have ever done, there is surely something that we could have done better. But that's our work, because we are imperfect people. And any piece of work that we produce is always not perfect. But the same cannot be said of God. Because when God does a work, right, when God sets out to do anything at all, He always does it perfectly. And it is an absolute perfection. Perfection to the degree of how He is perfect. Because no matter how good we do something, and people may say, oh, this is perfect, this is wonderful, this is absolute perfection. Oh, I couldn't have done it better myself. They place all sorts of superlatives on your work. And when we were children, that's the sort of encouragement you will get, right? You know, the teachers will give a chop, nowadays stickers and all that things. Perfect, 100%, good work, excellent, wonderful. And you go away thinking, well, I'm really very good. But, well, of course, that's not really entirely the case. But God, when He sets to do a work, we can rest assured that it will always be absolute perfection. And it's not perfection just, you know, by human standards. No, it is perfection to the highest degree. As God is infinitely powerful and infinitely perfect, that is how His work will be. And so when we talk about God's work in us, we'll understand that that same perfect high standards are what brings us to salvation and ultimately guides us through this life and brings us home into heaven with Him one day. That is God's work in us. And that is what this verse is describing here. That as Paul thinks about the Christians at Philippi, he knew them well. He had a close personal relationship with the Christians at Philippi. And so he writes this epistle to them. And as he writes, right, he begins with this thanksgiving. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests with joy. It was a very joyful relationship that he shared with them. And then he shared, as he wrote to them, he says, I'm so thankful for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. From the time that I visited you, this brings us back to Acts chapter 16, right? This is from the time that I first entered into Philippi, when I met with Lydia, the seller of purple by the riverside, and I experienced the joys and the warmth of this little fellowship, this little community that met by this riverside. And you welcomed me into your home. And there started this home church, the Church of Philippi. He says, from that first day, I enjoy this warmth of fellowship in the gospel because the Lord opened your hearts. And even if you look back at Acts chapter 16, the same thought was there, that this was God's work in them, where the Lord was the one that opened their hearts. As Paul preached the gospel to them, they were saved, they believed. God's word began. And so he says, from that first day, we enjoy the warmth of Christian fellowship. And he says, I knew. From then, and that continues to prove to be true all throughout his experiences until now, this is years and years later, from that time in that second missionary journey. And now he writes the book of Philippians, and it is written after the end of the book of Acts. Now, we have been studying the book of Acts, right? So throughout that time, he has gone through his third missionary journey. He went back to Jerusalem, he was imprisoned, and then he spent that time at Caesarea Philippi through the governorship of Festus and Felix, And then he was sent to Rome, experiencing that shipwreck along the way, and then finally he is now imprisoned in Rome, and then he writes this epistle to the Philippians. The Philippians had sent a gift, a monetary support. When they heard that Paul was in Rome, they said, ah, now we know where he is, let us send some assistance to him. And so he writes this letter to thank them. And he says, you know, every time I think about you, it is full of joy and thanksgiving. Why? Because I am confident of this very thing, that the same God who had worked in your hearts as we sat there by the shores of the river in Philippi, as God opened your hearts and he began that good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That means he will keep you and ensure your salvation is intact all the way until the day that the Lord returns. And so that's what he's writing about here. He says, I am full of praise and thanksgiving unto the Lord because he has done a good work in us. And that's the first thought we want to look at when we think about God's work in us. It is a good work, a good work. You see, the word good, I trust I've mentioned this to you before in the Bible, it's not just average as how we understand it to be. You know, talking back about, you know, when you were a kid and you received comments from your teachers, you know, good is somewhat like average or satisfactory, right? Because above the comment of good is very good and excellent or superb. There's some somewhat stronger words that describe different levels of perfection, right? And so if the teacher says, yeah, you did good, ooh, you know that actually that's not quite good at all. It's maybe a C grade or something like that, right? Because then it's not very good. It's not superb. It's only good. But that's not quite how the Bible uses the word good. When Paul says of God's work that it is a good work, it's not just, God did all right, you know. God who began that decent, average work in you. No, it is that God who hath begun that perfect work. He had done that most wonderful and magnificent work. It is something that is absolutely and perfectly good in you. And that is what we have to understand about our salvation. Paul says, you see, that work which he had begun, as you sat on the shores of Philippi, God opened your heart unto the gospel, and you prayed that prayer, confessing your sins, and you acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. He did it perfectly, in that he will not accidentally, well, maybe save you and then forget about you, or he will apply the blood of Christ unto you, but not fully, and so maybe there are some of your sins that are not forgiven yet. No. The moment he forgives you absolutely. The moment he saves you to the uttermost. That you will believe, and you will believe fully and completely. And you will not falter. You will be preserved to the very end. That is the confidence that Paul had, and that is the confidence that we must have as well. Because when we talk about our salvation, it does not hinge upon my abilities. Understand that. God's work in us is a good work. It is a perfect and a complete work. It is not a work that needs to be supplemented by my efforts in any sort of way. It is entirely the gift of God, the grace of God, the work of God. And that is what salvation is. Is there human responsibility on my part? Yes, of course. Where God, after your salvation, commands you to believe, to obey, to continue to be guided by his word, to continue to seek to do his will. And yes, in a sense, that is what we on our part have to do, but none of these things in any way contributes to our salvation. These are all proofs and evidences of the fact that we are saved. Proofs and evidences of the fact that God's full and complete work has been applied and done in you. That is what salvation is. It is the good work or the perfect work of God. And so it begins with our faith. It begins with our salvation. For example, that's what John chapter 6 tells us. John 6:29, and Jesus said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." Referring to who? To Jesus. It is the work of God that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the same work that Paul is talking about here. That God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, guided you and enabled you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the beginning of that good work that God has done in all of our hearts. But it is an amazing work. It is a wonderful work. Because it is God who is rich in mercy and in his great love, wherewith he loved us, by grace are ye saved. That's a work of salvation. And of course, I trust this is a story that you know well. This is this is an understanding that all of us have come to because we call ourselves believers. We have understood the gospel. We have understood what a wonderful thing it is for God to send his only begotten Son, live, to die for our sakes, so that we can just freely receive, freely accept, and know with absolute confidence that we are saved by his grace. And that same passage, Ephesians chapter 2, which I've been alluding to, then reminds us, not of works, lest any man should boast. What works are we talking about here? Not of any works of myself. No, nothing that I have ever done. Not a finger lifted. Or as how Spurgeon famously puts it, not a single stitch have I added to the garment of my salvation. It is entirely the work of God. Entirely the work of God. Because the moment it requires any input from my part, we know that we are never perfect. We are always lacking in anything that we set our hands to do. And yes, while we may reach a very high standard of work, we are not God. We are not God. And if any part of our salvation is contingent on my power of faith, or my strength of belief, or in the efforts or the discipline that I put in to attain something, we know that we can so easily fall and we can so easily fail. That's why it has to be grace. Grace which is freely given to us that enables us to believe. And that's why Paul used this word to say that this is a good work in you. God, it is all of God that he has accomplished salvation on our behalf. From before the foundation of the world, when he understood and saw our fallen state, he elected us, he predestined us unto salvation. And then in time, he sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this earth. And then in our own lifetimes, by his grace, he called us unto himself. He saved us. And the promise is that he will save us to the uttermost. That brings us to the second thought about his work. It is a certain work. It is a definite work. That he which have begun, and who is this he, is talking to about God. God who has begun this good work of salvation in you, he will certainly perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And the word perform means to fulfill or to bring to completion, right? It means that, you know, when he sets out to do something, he will definitely fulfill that to the uttermost, perfectly. All right? Now, oftentimes when, you know, again, back to the school idea, when you're in school, the teacher will set a deadline for you. He gives a piece of work. All right? He says, finish this assignment by this Friday. All of you are to submit this work by Friday. Come to school, you hand it in. Right? And so, well, in any given class, maybe 80, 90%, or maybe, depending on the class, 60, 70% of you will do it. You will complete it, again, to varying degrees of, standards, Most of the children will complete it and will bring it to school and submit it, send it in. You will complete it by the due date. But then there'll be some children that will come and they say, well, okay, this and that happened, or I left it at home, I forgot about it, I didn't have enough time, and so they will not complete it. And the same goes, you know, as you go to your workplace, and oftentimes deadlines are not often met, or work is not completed to the best possible standard. There are inadequacies, there are flaws, there are missing gaps, and so on and so forth. And sometimes we get pretty disappointed by that, right? We sign a contract, and the contract stipulates that these and these things have to be done by a certain time to a certain standard, and those standards are not met. That's pretty disappointing, isn't it? Now, but the promise here, again, coming back to the idea of God and His work, is a work always of perfection. It will be completed and fulfilled perfectly. What does that mean? You see, as He has promised to save us, and as that work of salvation began in you, well, the promise is that work of salvation will be completed. He will bring it to pass most certainly and perfectly. And therefore, our assurance is not in ourselves. Because sometimes we have this tendency to think that, yes, God saved me, right? God is the one that first enabled me to believe. Oh, but then the life of a Christian, oh, that depends entirely on me. I have to work hard in order to make sure that my salvation remains. And if there be times in which I sin and I fall away, oh, I am at risk of losing my salvation. No, that is never the case. God, who has begun that good work in you, is the same God who will bring that salvation to completion. What do I mean by that? Well, it means that in your lifetime, God is the one that will preserve you. God is the one who will continue to keep you and ensure that you will continue to walk close to Him. Yes, there will still be times in which we sin. There still will be times in which we fall away. But what happens is not that we lose our salvation. What happens is that we lose our effectiveness in our service for the Lord. We lose our ability to be the effective witness for the Lord. And yes, that's definitely a big shame. And that is something that we do not want to happen in our lives. But know that the assurance of our salvation is, again, still entirely the work of the Lord. Now, a similar passage that can help us understand that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it tells us that the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, fully, and completely. I mean, it is the work of God that after our salvation, He continues to sanctify us, continues to be the one helping us in our spiritual growth, helping us to become more and more Christ-like. And He says, I pray, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and so that's the day of Jesus Christ, the same thing that Paul is talking about here, right, that He will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Right, is the same God whose work is that He will preserve you blameless unto the coming of the Lord. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that we are sinless. There's a difference. There's a difference between being sinless and blameless. Sinless means that we never sin, we are perfect. Now, none of us can reach that, right? Because we are still in this mortal flesh, and there are times in which we are faulted. We are not perfect. But we can be blameless in the sense that every time we sin, and that sin is known to us, we be quick to repent and return to the Lord. That we will make sure, right, that nobody can point a finger at you and say, hey, you are away from God. You are doing something that is very, very grievous to God. And yes, there will be times in which we sin, but then we repent. Like David. Now, David was not perfect, right, King David. There are numerous instances in which we are told that he fell. You know, most famously, of course, the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and then the murder that he committed to try to cover up his adultery. But he repented. Was David sinless? Far from it. Of course not. But was he blameless? Now, in a sense, we can say that. After he repented. Now, of course, there were many other things that he had done. Right? And in a sense, if we are talking about an example of a very, very sinless leader, no, David is not one of them. He committed grievous sins. But why was he described as a man after God's own heart? Because he delighted in the things that God delighted in. He was sensitive to God's will. And every time he fell, he repented. He turned back to God after the sin was pointed out to him. And so can we be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, we can be. As long as we are sensitive to God's work in us. Because Paul ends that prayer in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. He says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Will do what? To preserve you blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that is God's work. It is his sure and certain work in us. That he which hath begun that work, he called you unto salvation. He won't just save us and leave us, no. He will save us and continue to guide us every day of our lives. That is the assurance. That is God's work. It's not just the work of salvation, but the work of sanctification. All throughout our lives, God will continue to work in us. And that's a great privilege, isn't it? That's a great assurance. And God is that faithful God. That's what it says here. Faithful is he that calleth you. That means he will not just take us up and then forget about us or neglect us along the way or forsake us. No, he will see it to the very end and make sure that this job that he takes up will be brought to completion. Now, recently in the news, there have been all these, you know, sort of reports of major builders, construction companies that have gone bust. Right, they've gone bankrupt. And what it meant is that they took out many contracts, but they were not able to fulfill those contracts. And so you have instances or cases you hear about houses being built halfway. And so they started their good work, and I'm sure as they began, they had every intention of fulfilling it, but then because of problems, economic troubles along the way, they were not able to do so. And what happened? They started a work. They had all the plans drawn out, all the materials acquired, they hired the builders, and they started a work. Of course, their desire was that they build a very good house, a beautiful house that the people that have put the money there can enjoy. They started a good work, but they did not perform it until the very end. Somewhere along the line, well, the company ran out of money. They were no longer able to pay the construction people, the builders and the people that came. They were not able to pay for the materials required. And what happened? A half-built building. Maybe they've done level one. Maybe they've put up some of the structure, but not all. It was not finished. It was not completed. And yes, the homeowners, they are left in a lurch. They have a half-built building. And of course, it's very disappointing. And you read in the news of the interviews of all these people, and they says, well, I can't go forward or back. I can't afford to pay another construction company to come in and fulfill this work. If I sell at a loss, and then, you know, I have the mortgage that is not yet paid off, and so on and so forth, and so they're in trouble. No house to stay in. And it's very tragic, very sad that some people have to go through this. But think about God's work. And his assurance is that he which had begun a good work, you have the absolute confidence and certainty that he will perform it. He will make sure that there will be no loose ends untied. There will be no areas of aspects that he has neglected or forgotten. He will perform it fully and completely until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Similar thought. 1 Corinthians, well, I mean, it's all written by the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, verse 8. It's talking about Jesus, right? For the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end. that he may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Same thought there. He will confirm you unto the end. That means he will make sure that you will stay close, walking with him, being guided by him. And that is the evidence of salvation that you must all be able to discern and see in your own lives. You say you're saved. You say that you're born again. Do you experience God working in your life? Do you see yourself growing more and more in the knowledge of God's word? Do you see the fruit of the Spirit appearing in your life? Are you growing by the grace, in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you more and more sensitive to sin? Are you more and more desiring the things of God? This is the work of God in your life. If you sit there and say, I experience none of these things, I still love the world very much, I have no interest in all these spiritual things, I'm just here because, well, that's my routine. I come here once a week and that's it, that's enough. And I go out into the world and I do the things of the world and I'm no different from a person in the world. And we have to ask ourselves, has that good work in you really begun? Are you truly born again? Because the assurance is that he that has begun that good work in you will perform it. He will do it in our lives. God will work in our lives. And if we don't experience any of these things, and you say, I just force myself, I try very hard. And actually, to be honest, I'm just putting up a facade. I'm just putting up a show because that is what people around me expect. And so, yeah, I just do. Be very careful. Ask yourself sincerely and honestly and seriously, has God begun that good work in us? And if not, may we sincerely pray and ask that God will show us and help us to know who is the Lord Jesus Christ. That God will bring us to salvation. That will be true evidence of God's work in us. Because that same God who hath begun a good work in you and will perform it unto the very end, he will have something to show for his work. You see? And everyone that does work, there is something to show for it. What is this? Is this a homework that you have submitted to the teacher and you show, well, this is my work. This is what I have done. It is something that is evident. The builder that sets out to build a house, I mean, it will be a house that people can see, a building that can be handled, touched, and seen by men. And likewise, the work of salvation in our hearts. Now, in a sense, yes, it is invisible. It is something that happens within us. But there will be an outward manifestation of that. It is an evident work. And that's the third thought that we have today. It is a good work. It is absolutely perfectly good. It is a certain work in that he will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He will make sure that he which had begun the good work will perform it unto the end. And in verse 7, we see that it is an evident work. What do I mean by that? It means that it's something that people around us should be able to discern. Now, it is true that we can never be absolutely perfectly certain of someone else's salvation. But yet, at the same time, you can be sure to a certain degree. That means, you know, if you know another person well enough, say your spouse, or your children, or a very good friend, and you know him very well, you can be pretty certain, maybe not 100% sure, but very certain as to whether this person is saved or not, and whether they are maturing in the Lord. There will be evidences in a person's life, in a believer's life, that tells the people around them that, yes, I am a child of God. Right? Now, of course, it's not the purpose of your works, of your life in Christ. The purpose is ultimately that we seek to please and glorify the Lord. So we're not doing it for show. Right? But what it will mean is that, you know, through the life that you live and the things that you do, the way that you live out your life, the people around you will be able to discern and know that, hey, you know, this person is a fellow believer, right? This person also knows the Lord as I know the Lord. This person also desires spiritual things as I desire spiritual things. This person is serving the Lord as I also desire to serve the Lord. And that is what Paul was saying about the Christians at Philippi. As he wrote to them, and he says, I have been so thankful for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I am very confident that God, which has begun the good work in you, will continue to perform it until the day of Christ. So he was basically saying that I'm pretty sure about your salvation. I'm so thankful of how we enjoyed fellowship from the beginning. I have been observing and witnessing your growth in the Lord. And he says here in verse 7, it is meet for me to think this of you. Basically, he's saying it's right, it's appropriate. That's what the meaning of the word meet, right? It's entirely appropriate for me to think this of you. He says, you know, I'm not overstating things, right? You know, I'm not making a wild assumption. I'm not just making a hopeful guess. No, he says, it is right. It is appropriate for me to think this of you. I mean to say their salvation. It's appropriate for me to be very certain about your salvation. Why? Because I have you in my heart. He says, because we're close. I know you well. And we have experienced much together. How? In what way? What is it that they have gone through together? He says, both in my bonds and in my defense, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. He says, we have all shared in these common experiences of serving the Lord together. And he says, as I've served alongside you, from the first day of the gospel, even until now, I have seen how as a church you have been growing, you have been maturing, you have shown evidences and fruits of salvation. And therefore, he says, it is meet, it is appropriate, it is right for me to think this of you. To know that all these things that you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not just for show, it is not just a facade that you put up, is not a performance for the sake of men. You are doing it sincerely because God has begun a good work in you. And therefore, there is evidence of that in your lives. You think about what the Christians at Philippi had gone through. You know, from the beginning, they were a group that had undergone a lot of difficulties. Paul experienced that himself back at Acts chapter 16, right? Remember what we looked at Acts chapter 16. But shortly after Paul had entered into Philippi and he was welcomed into the home of Lydia, and that's where the church at Philippi began, what happened to him? He cast out a demon in this little girl that was prophesying. And because of that, he took the livelihoods of those people that were using her for their own selfish benefit. And he was cast into prison. They made a protest. They arrested Paul. They threw him into prison. That was a persecution that was happening against Christians in Philippi. And so that's alluding perhaps to what Paul was talking about here, in my bonds. You experienced that. That right from the very beginning, shortly after the church started, and you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you saw how I was persecuted for the faith. You saw how that believing in the Lord Jesus Christ carried risks and dangers. That you can be imprisoned for serving the Lord and beaten, which is what happened to Paul. But in the middle of the night, what happened? Of course, the angels came. He was loosed from his bonds. He was freed. And then the Philippian jailer was ready to kill himself. Paul preached the gospel to him. He was saved. And likely the Philippian jailer also joined that church, joined that early community, which then became the church at Philippi. Do you remember what Paul did after he was freed from prison the next day? If we glance back to Acts chapter 16, he was beaten, and then the magistrates let him go the next day. And then you glance down to verse 40. Verse 40, and they went out of the prison. It's talking about Paul and Silas was with him. And they entered into the house of Lydia, And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Who is they? Paul and Silas comforted the brethren at Philippi. What does that mean? That means the brethren were very, very much concerned about Paul and Silas. They were troubled. Likely they had been praying through this time. They never lost faith. They were not discouraged. They didn't see, ooh, is that what it means to be a Christian? It means I'll be imprisoned, I'll be beaten. Oh, I don't want any part of this. No, they didn't say that. They continued to be very concerned about what Paul was going through. They were praying for him. And when they came out of prison, they had fellowship together. And so he says, you see, I have experienced that sweet fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I have seen and witnessed how you are so concerned of me and my bonds, and then subsequently in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. You have also been a partaker of all these things. Because after Paul left, and so you realize that he actually spent very little time at Philippi. You know, after Paul left, the church continued to be faithful, the church continued to grow, despite the persecution that they were facing. In the course of his third missionary journey, it is likely that he did return. He visited them, right? And then he continued on his way. And what we are told is that they made a collection of money because they were concerned for the other believers, the poor believers, especially in Jerusalem. And later in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul will talk about the Christians at Macedonia, and that would include the Christians at Philippi who were very generous. Right, and so they contributed to the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, both in monetary terms, and also, of course, continuing to preach the gospel in their city and probably in the areas round about them. They continued to serve the Lord, and they were faithful. And so Paul saw that, Paul witnessed that, and he said, you see, these are all the evidences of your salvation, helping me, therefore, to be certain that God has performed a good work in you. He says, this is what enables me to be confident in this very thing, that I have seen God work in you, in all of you. And therefore, he says, it is meet for me to think this of you. It is entirely appropriate. It is right that I can write to you and be so certain of the fact that God has worked in you. That your church, this church at Philippi, is a healthy church. It is a church where certainly God's Spirit is at work. That we can see the evidences and the fruits of salvation. And of course, he was writing this letter. Why? Because he had most recently received a visit from Epaphroditus, who was likely either a leader or a pastor of the church there. He had risked his life to come and seek the Apostle Paul and send the contribution that they had collected. Now you see that in Acts chapter 4, he explains that. Right, that he says, I write all these things not because I want more and more money from you, but because I see that in you, and I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that you have done this, and that is again an evidence of your salvation, that you are concerned for me and my bonds, and you're concerned for the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. You are concerned about God's work going on. Not just in the town of Philippi, but in everywhere throughout the world, you are concerned that the gospel goes forward. And therefore, in all these things, he says, we are partakers of grace. We are sharers of the grace of God. That's the meaning of the word partakers. It's like we all have a share, we all have a part in the grace of God because of our common adversity, of the troubles that we have gone through together, and because of what you have done in seeing to the furtherance of the gospel. He says, I know that you are saved. I am certain and confident in you because I have you in my heart. Right? You have a place in my heart. We are close. And therefore, based on the strength of their relationship, even though he was not physically present with them, based on what he has seen and heard concerning everything that the church had been going through and everything that they had done, he says, yes, I see very sure signs of the fact that you are saved. And that is what happens when God works in us. You know, God's work is not a secret work. It's not a work that he will hide and that it is not evident, not immediately obvious to the people around us. Because the Bible tells us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It is an evident work, something that can be seen. Because everyone that God has done a work in, it is a dramatic work. It is a transformation that happens. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What it means is that I am changed from within, but then it results in something that can be seen outside of us. Because God has done this work in us, and he describes us as his workmanship. Ephesians chapter 2, we talked about how we are saved by his grace. We have talked about how it is not of works of ourselves, lest any man should boast. But then the passage ends in chapter 2, verse 10, by saying, we are his workmanship. What does that mean? That means we are the work of his hands. We are the product of his work, workmanship. That's the meaning of this idea here. It's like a craftsman that has carefully and intricately carved out this work of art. God says that's what we are. God's work in us is something that can be evidently seen by ourselves first, of course, and the people around us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In our lives, people around us should be able to witness and discern the workmanship of God. You see, an artist, he produces works, and that works will be, you know, placed in a gallery for all to see, all to admire, and they come and they appreciate. And they say, yes, indeed, this is a very talented craftsman. Wow, look at all these intricate designs. Look at all those brushstrokes. Look at all these carvings that he has done. Oh, look at his sculpture. I mean, these are the products of a skilled craftsman. And people from all over will come and admire these works of art, which the craftsman has done. See, God's work in us is like how the Bible describes a potter working in clay. And he intricately presses and molds us, fits us for the master's use. What is the purpose and the design of this craftsman? It is that we would walk in good works, that we would live lives that are in according to God's will, pleasing in his sight. But who does it? God is the one that works in us. Because God is the one who works in us, both the will and of his good pleasure. God's work, that's what he does. Is that evident in your lives and in our lives? And yes, to an extent, all of us, you can be said, are work in progress, because we are all on a journey of sanctification. But what we ought to be able to discern is that we are becoming more and more Christ-like. That is the end goal. That is the target. That is what the craftsman is doing in our lives. That is the product of his workmanship. That he is performing that good work. And yes, at this point of time, we are not yet perfect. But we are getting there. And we are getting there. And the goal of this life, or what is happening in this life, is that this craftsman is working in us, and he's molding us to become more and more like Christ, more and more patterned after that perfect Son of God. Do you see that happening in you? Do you see yourself desiring more and more spiritual things and turning away further and further from the things of this world, further and further away from sin? That is the work of God in you. It began with your salvation, and he continues through your sanctification, and it ought to be something evident to the people around you. And so the question is, as we close, has God worked that work in you? Yes, it is a work in progress, but it ought to be something that can be readily and evidently seen. Because God, who sets out to do a good work in us, will definitely perform it unto the day of the Lord's return. Is there the evidence of God working in your life. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning. We thank Thee for this promise and assurance to know that He which hath begun a good work in us will surely perform it unto the day of Christ Jesus. And Lord, we pray that Thou search our hearts. Help us to know and to be certain of the fact that God has begun that good work in us and is continuing to perform that good work. But Lord, we pray on our part that we will fulfill our responsibility, that we will seek to trust Thee and to obey Thee in all that we do, that our lives will be consecrated unto Thee, pleasing and acceptable in Thy sight. We pray that Thou bless us and guide us and help us in this journey of life. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.